Am I on? Good? Okay. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the JV version of church this morning. It seems like every time I do get to preach, I'm part of a backup team, which it's not bad. I think our backup team is amazing, but I feel like half the congregation doesn't know that I can preach and that Ty can lead sing and all that stuff, or that Doug can do what he does. But anyway, it's great to be here with you this morning. I'm glad I get this opportunity to talk to you this morning. I do want to start out by letting you know that I am going to be talking about counseling this morning and the church's role in providing mental health care to the community. But I'm going to talk about some other stuff first, stuff that I think is pretty important and is related to counseling. So I'm telling you all this, so when I do start talking about counseling, I don't want you to feel like it's a bait and switch, all right? Because if I tell you what I'm going to do beforehand, this can't be a bait and switch, right? Okay, so just hang with me a little bit. Let's get started. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay because we should have relevant verses up on the screen that you can read along with. And if you're at least 30 years old and you've grown up in the Church of Christ, you're probably pretty familiar with Acts chapter 2 anyway, right? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I'm going to continue to mess with this thing probably the whole time. All right. What we need to know about Acts chapter 2 before we get started is the context. What is happening? What's happening in Acts chapter 2 is that God has given the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Okay? And it is come in a very specific way. God has given them the ability to speak in languages that all the people around them can understand because they are in Jerusalem and they're there during Pentecost and they're the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest. This was a Jewish traditional celebration. It was mandated by the law that they celebrate this. And for most of these people that were there, they had come from other places in order to reconnect with an ancient faith. Okay? They're reconnecting with God in a way that they could only do by traveling to Jerusalem and being here for this celebration. And so people are there from all over the place. They all speak different languages. And God gives the apostles the ability to speak in a way that everybody can understand them clearly. And Peter gets up and he tells them about Jesus. And he relays the gospel to them. Okay? But what I do want us to focus on is who he's speaking to. Who are these people? Because we're going to be talking about repentance today. And in chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter says, repent and be baptized, it's important for us to understand the way they heard it. Like, what did they understand this to mean at that time? Okay? Because Peter was speaking to them. So how did they hear it? What did they think? I will tell you, because I've grown up in the Church of Christ, it's going to pain me to admit to you, we're not going to be focusing on baptism today. All right, even though this is the verse that we love to use to say baptism is necessary, we're not going to be focusing on that. We're only going to be focusing on this word repent. So what did that mean to those people? All right, I like to hike. All right, I started this journey of hiking about 6 years ago, and I've realized through hiking what a beautiful area of the country we actually live in. I mean, there are so many hiking trails just right around here. And it's all through beautiful woods, and we're up on mountains, and it's amazing. And you have these beautiful views off the edge of the mountains, and there's waterfalls. and I love it. But one of the things you realize when you hike in this area of the country pretty quickly is that woods start to look a lot alike as you go through the woods. I don't know if you've ever been in the woods, but trees tend to look pretty similar. And when you're hiking, even on a trail, things can start to look the same over and over and over again. That doesn't really become a problem until you start hiking on trails where there's multiple other trails. And you realize, oh, I can easily get off the trail that I'm supposed to be on because everything looks so similar. And that's happened to me several times. I've been out on a hike and just at some point in time, I'm like, this is definitely not where I'm supposed to be. Where have I gone? And I have to retrace my steps to get back on the trail. Thankfully, we live in an age where there's technology and apps. And I learned that I could download an app called All Trails where I can download maps of all the trails, right? And GPS will help me know where I am. And even on that app, they have a setting that you can press where if you get off the trail, it will alert you to tell you you are off the trail, and it says return to the trail. Okay? Return to the trail. This is an idea I think we guys can comprehend. Is straying off of a path, realizing you strayed off of that path, and turning around to get back on the original path, right? In the first century Middle East, these people definitely understood this. They lived in the wilderness. They had to walk everywhere. They didn't drive cars and have planes, right? And the wilderness looks very similar, right? And so they understood this concept of returning to the path. And there's an actual word that they have for this, and it is called teshuvah. Okay, this is the Hebrew word for returning, but it also means repentance. And this is the word that Peter is using in Acts 2:38. It means repentance, but literally it means to return, okay, or turning to something, with the idea that you have gone astray and you need to return to the path, right? And we see this in other places in Scripture. In the book of Hosea, in fact, in chapter 14, we haven't got there with Dustin yet, but you can tell him when he comes back that I've given you the whole point of Hosea, and there's no need for him to continue, right? But here we go. In 14:2, Hosea says in Hosea, return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Return, teshuvah, repent. Your sins have been your downfall. Take the words with you and return, teshuvah, to the Lord. Okay? So, in this first century Jewish culture, their understanding of this word teshuvah, repent, was that they were to turn. Turn to God. Return to God. So, for the people of Israel, to repent meant to return to a true relationship with the one true God. To completely trust him and do his will, because God had established a special relationship with Israel in order to reveal his true nature and will. His people were supposed to have a unique understanding of God and the way they were to live their lives as a result of that unique relationship with God. So, if an Israelite or the people of God strayed from what God had taught them, they were to repent. Return to God. We all on the same page? Yes? Say yes. Let me know. Okay, here we go. So, in Acts 2:38, when Peter says, repent and be baptized, right, the audience understood Peter to say, return to God and be baptized. Return to the true God, the God that was revealed to your ancestors, in the God whom Jesus revealed in his life, his burial, and his resurrection. But what were they supposed to return from? Where had they gone? What had led them astray? Where were they that they had to return? What were they supposed to repent from? Because, look, these people were devout followers of the one true God that Peter was talking to. The fact that they were even there in the city of Jerusalem during Pentecost says that they were devout followers of God. So what were they repenting from? In the verses before this, Peter gives a short and very Jewish sermon. And in his sermon, he links Jesus to prophecies, these scriptures that describe the Messiah, prophecies that his audience would have been very familiar with, prophecies that had been studied and interpreted by the very people who the prophecies would affect. And Peter basically says, you know that Messiah that you've been anxiously awaiting for? The full expression of God in human form that will finally set the people of God in a right relationship with him and the world around them? The Christ that you, above all people in the world, should recognize as the true nature of God. Well, you did not recognize him. In fact, you called him an enemy of God and you killed him. So in Acts 2:37, after this sermon, the people say, or they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" In light of this information, okay, understanding the fact that we have gone astray from the understanding of God that we're supposed to have, what should we do? They're admitting that they were wrong, and they need to do something to restore the relationship. But were they admitting to killing Jesus? I don't think so. Because the vast majority of these people probably weren't present at the time that Jesus was sentenced to death. So these people could have easily said, "Hey, that wasn't us. We should go after the guys who did this." Right? But they didn't do that. They were cut to the heart instead. Why did they feel like they needed to do anything? There was an older widowed lady who just realized that she needed companionship. And she didn't want to get a dog because she wanted something to talk to that might talk back to her. And she also didn't want a dog because she didn't want to train it. That takes time, and she didn't want to go through the hassle. She didn't want a cat because those are evil, by the way. And she didn't want another husband because she didn't want to have to go through all the problems of training him again. So she decided to get a parrot. From the very beginning, she knew she had probably made a mistake. Maybe a dog was a better choice because the parrot had a horrible, horrible attitude and an even worse vocabulary. Every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. And now the lady tried to change the bird's attitude by saying polite things and kind things to the parrot, playing soft music, and anything else she could think of to clean up the bird's vocabulary. But she finally got so fed up that she shouted at the parrot. And then the parrot shouted back to her some awful, awful things. And she just kind of, in desperation, threw her hands up, grabbed the parrot, stuck him in the freezer. And she could hear the parrot from behind the freezer door squawking and cursing at her, fanny-laden tirade. And then after about a minute, it stopped. Then the lady got a little worried that maybe she had gone too far and actually killed the parrot. So she flings open the freezer door and the parrot comes walking out calmly into her arms. And he says this, "I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions, and I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." Well, the woman was, she was stunned, right? She couldn't believe the change in the bird's attitude just from that short time in the freezer. She was about to ask the parrot why his attitude had changed when the bird spoke up softly and said, "Can I ask what the turkey did?" Got it? Okay. I think a lot of times when we talk about repentance, we don't really consider the why. It really doesn't matter how we can convince someone to repent. It just matters that they do. We act like motivation to repent doesn't matter. Just the actual act of repentance. And this causes us to use things like fear and guilt and moral superiority to get others or even ourselves to stop sinning. A repentance becomes a tool to make sure we are doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. So we make rules and regulations to ensure that we're doing all the things that God commands us to do, and we make rules and regulations to ensure that we're not doing the things God commands us to not do. And we begin to trust the idea that following those rules and regulations will ensure that God views us as righteous. And so repentance becomes about stopping behavior and not about returning to God. And we focus on getting all our behaviors right so that we feel like you have some control over how God deals with you. And you basically trade in the freedom found in Christ for the stranglehold of the law. And you get to the point where you can no longer realize and recognize the true nature of God found in Jesus. So when you're hit with the realization that you, someone who should know God, are actually following a flawed and imperfect version of God and have been an enemy to the real God, it affects you. So you see why the people were cut to the heart? Why they felt like they had to do something? Their identity as a people of God was at stake. Returning to God or turning to God involves turning away from a false understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to Him. It isn't simply stopping sin. It's aligning our worldview with God's worldview. And that involves identifying false belief systems we have adopted and leaving those behind for complete trust in God. Paul says it this way: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Because of the mercy of God, as evidenced through Jesus Christ, we are to give ourselves fully to God. As a response to that mercy, as a response to that love. And if we're going to look like anything, it should be God and not the world. So in order to actually repent, we have to turn away from a worldly understanding of who God is and how He interacts with creation and turn towards the true God found in Scripture, found in the person of Jesus, and revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Okay? We turn towards Him by changing the way we think about Him and our relationship with Him. Now, I don't want you to miss this. For us to know God, what God's will is, that is the way we should behave in relation to the world around us, the only way to change that is to change the way we think about God. True repentance involves changing your mind, changing what or who you put your trust in, understanding that the wisdom of the world is flawed and will always lead to death, but trusting in God will always lead to true life. But discerning the will of God from my own will, or even from the will of my culture, can be really difficult. Figuring what all I need to repent from can be overwhelming. especially when you've been brought up to believe in ideas about God that aren't true. How can I live my life a way that is consistent with the will of God if the people around me keep making it impossible to do that? And if real repentance is actually rejection of a false understanding of God and life, that's going to cause some problems with my current community. Right? Turning away from a false understanding that my community buys in, that's going to cause some problems. People are going to get upset and think I've lost it. Or maybe that I've abandoned our shared identity. And this is exactly what the audience that Peter was talking to in Acts chapter 2 is going through. It's what they're dealing with. So what did they do? Well, they repented. And they were baptized. And they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what did they do after that? How did they deal with this? They created community. If you continue reading in Acts chapter 2, you'll see they formed a community. An assembly of people that were committed to turning from the flawed understanding of their relationship with God and instead returning to the true revelation of God that's found in Jesus. And they struggled together to figure out how to live with this renewed understanding of God. That's what the church is. As the church is the way we get to figure out how we interact with each other and the rest of the world in context with a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. We help each other make the best choices. We support each other through struggles and hardships and pain and doubt. We correct each other when we start to turn away from God. And we do all this in love because of the amazing mercy of God. But let's be honest. Not all churches function this way. Right? Not all communities are open to questions or suggestions to change or correction. Not all communities are focused on repentance. So what do you do if you're in one of those communities? Well, you can leave it, but then you're communityless. That poses other problems. What if you're returning to God, or even turning to God for the first time, and you don't have a supportive community? What if you know something is wrong with the way you understand the world, but you have no one willing to help you figure out how to get back on the right path? That's one of the problems we try to address in counseling. So here's the bait and switch part. Right? About 6 years ago, I brought a proposal of sorts to our elders. I had realized in my time in ministry that I was ill-equipped, honestly, to deal with a lot of the problems that people were dealing with. Real problems, real barriers to repentance. And I found myself saying things like, well, I'm not a licensed counselor, or maybe you should see somebody that knows how to deal with this. And so I went to the elders and said, hey, this is something I think that I need, and I think it will benefit our church and the ministries that we do here, is if I go back to school and get a master's in counseling. And so they agreed to that, and that's what I did. But we also had this vision of this turning into something bigger than just that. And so Michael Reynolds and Monica and I have been working to create a counseling center here in the Harvest House as a way to reach out to the community, as a way to offer some services that will help people get back on the right path in life. What we've realized is there are a lot of people who are dealing with difficult barriers to repentance. And let me say this real quick. Counseling, psychotherapy, which is a basically fancy word for that, not repentance. Okay, it's not the same thing. Okay? But I believe that counseling plays a part in repentance. Because I believe that repentance is an ongoing process. Okay? And so that's why I wanted to put these two ideas together. Basically, mental illness is a disorder that affects your thinking, your mood, and your behavior. And psychology is the study of the mind, and more specifically, how the functions of the mind affect behavior. And so psychotherapy would then be healing of the mind and how the mind affects behavior. And there's a type of psychotherapy called CBT, stands for Cognitive Behavioral Therapy, which is a type of psychotherapy in which negative patterns of thought about the self and the world are challenged in order to alter unwanted behavior patterns or treat mood disorders such as depression. It involves pointing out destructive thought patterns and helping to establish new ways of thinking that are healthy and lead to positive behavior. Kind of sounds like repentance, doesn't it? Right? Kind of sounds like repentance. What we try to do in the time that we have with clients is to help them overcome these negative thought patterns or ways of looking at the world that are wrong and false. Because, hey, let's be honest. The consequences of following God and the consequences of not following God are exactly the same whether you believe in God or not. Okay? We still suffer the same consequences. So why not try to help people turn a little bit more towards an abundant life and away from a lack of destruction? And so that's part of what we're doing. Now, I wish I could show you a cool graphic for, it's called Harvest House, by the way, or Harvest Counseling, actually. Michael, is it Harvest Counseling? Yes, Harvest Counseling. Here's another problem. We don't have a graphic. I don't have the name up on the screen because we're not quite there yet. Okay? We haven't quite established this counseling center, but we're working on it, and we're seeing clients out of the Harvest House. And hopefully by around August or September, all the paperwork will be done, and we'll have a logo, and we'll have a web page, and we'll be out there in the community as a way that this church is providing a ministry to reconcile the world to a way of life that closely follows God's will. We believe that can really help this community. The reason I'm letting you know this is because, one, I think it's an awesome thing, and I think it's really going to help our community, and I want you guys to be involved if you want to be involved in some way or another. So how can you be involved? Number one thing you can do is pray. Please pray for us, pray for our community, pray for any possible therapists, counselors out there that are looking to help us out in the future. Okay? Pray that God works through this to bring repentance in the life of others. Okay? To help others live a healthy life. So that is that one thing you can do. Also, too, though, what I would love for you to do is to participate in this life of repentance, okay? For yourself, but also for our community, okay? We all have a role in this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Helping others take every thought captive, hold it up, to examine it, and determine whether or not it aligns with the good truth is repentance. The heart of repentance is changing. It's changing our mindsets away from harmful patterns and reinstituting life-giving. That's the call of the gospel. to turn back to God, or to return to God, to who He truly is, not the ways that we've tried to define God with our own rules and regulations, but the God that we find in Scripture, the God that we find in the person of Jesus, the God that reveals Himself to us through the Holy Spirit. Let's all participate in that together. Let's help each other. Let's be the place where people come to repent, to learn how to repent, and to learn how to live a life in a community that's focused on repentance. That's my invitation to you, all right? And if you know some people that could use someone to talk to and help them through mental health issues, let them know. Send them our way, okay? And we will do our best to help them live the life that they want. This morning, I'm hoping that you're living the life you want to live. But if you're not, I'm going to ask you to repent, to turn back to God. And what I want to do is invite you to come forward and share that with us. Help us to be a part of that process with you. All right? Let us help you to return to God in whatever way you need. So please come forward as we stand and sing.